Welcome. Good morning. Please be seated. For those of you who are visiting us today for the first time and you haven't yet signed our guest book, we have a guest book at the front entrance, so we'd be happy if you'd sign that. And as always, you're welcome to join us downstairs for tea and coffee after the service. As far as announcements go, please take a look at your bulletin. Take note that articles for the June issue of The Lamp are due today. And also note that we're looking for volunteers for fellowship hour next week. So before we begin our service, I'm going to pass it over to Reverend McCanch, who wants to say a couple of words.
Yes, we're celebrating a baptism during our service today, but I did want to point out we have a blue flower here, and it's in your bulletin that on April 28th this year, the world welcomed Jacob Aiden Kaufman to loving, grateful parents Adam and Aislinn Kaufman. Jacob is the first grandchild to proud grandparents Eric and Carolyn. Now, where are they? Okay, Eric's up here. Yes, all right, good. Congratulations. Are the Pattons here this morning? Okay, I need you to stand up at least, Janet, because last week we welcomed you as a member, and sort of do a spin around so everybody can see you. There we go, that's Janet. Thank you, that's right. Thank you, Janet. I'm going at great lengths to embarrass people, I know, I'm sorry. The other thing I wanted to mention is that following the service today in the McCrae Room, we'll be having it says membership class. It's really kind of if you want to know more about Presbyterians and becoming a Presbyterian, or you're not committing to anything is what I'm trying to say if you come to this class, but it's just an information session to help everybody know what it is about membership here in our congregation, what it means to us and what it means in that bigger sense. So I would encourage you to go downstairs, grab a cup of coffee, and come on up to the McCrae Room, and we'll take 15 minutes is all, 15, 20 minutes at the most, and go over this outline. If you're curious at all, please come on out. Let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for worship this morning. As we light the Christ candle, we are reminded that Christ is that mysterious light that is in the world for us, that brings a new life and a new way of worship.
Our responsive call to worship this morning is in our bulletins, the first page. How manifold are your works, O Lord! You send forth your Spirit, and they are created. We will sing to the Lord as long as we live.
We will praise our God while in harmony.
And our first hymn this morning is How Great Thou Art, hymn number 332.
come before the Lord now with our prayers of adoration, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Let's bow our heads. Now God, as we heard last week when we read the story of Paul and Silas, you open prison doors, and prisons often that we build in our own lives. You release us from our faults. You help us to keep near in the hours of each day by the power of prayer and intervention. Jesus prays for us. And Lord, we know that the light of your word, we can live and drink from that living water. We know true joy, and we can serve you to the end of time. But Lord, we do come before you this morning, remembering the times, Lord, when we have not walked the path that you call us all to. And that path often is when we're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, forgive us our failings when we say things we shouldn't to some people, or we don't say things in an opportune moment when we should, when we maybe do some things, Lord, that hurt other people. Or maybe, Lord, when we don't do something that we know is going to affect someone in a negative way. These are the things you're calling us to do when we love our neighbors as ourselves. We know that we can come before you in a prayer and a time like this because Christ sacrificed his life, rose from the dead, and has given us that opportunity to come back into the presence of you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name, and we pray now together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In the compassion of God who prays for us, with us, and in us, we are forgiven for the sake of the one who was sent to show us the face of love and who died and rose again, one with the Father and with us. Amen. Thank you, choir. Appropriate song for this day, Pentecost Sunday, Gentle Spirit. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, hymn number 706, Come Let Us Sing. We'll sing the first two verses, and then we'll have the children come forward to sit on the chairs here for a time together. Boys and girls, today, if you can squeeze in there somewhere. You can sit right down there. Here you go. Okay, there you go. Oh, we got another one coming. Come on. Sit with your sister. Here you go. Boys and girls, today we have something special going on, and I've moved this to the center. Do you remember what I called this before? What do we do with this? Yep.
Baby showers.
Baby showers. Close. Baptizing, that's right. You got the baby part right, Isaac. That's good. No. So we're going to have a baby baptism today. That's a good answer. And before we start this, to help represent something I think that's very important to understand here at our church, I'm going to call Burl Gorey forward and Brett, because I want you to do something for us. Because baptism means we're becoming a member of the family of God. We'll wait for Mrs. Gorey to get up here. She's coming up the other side. Baptism is a part of joining the family of God, and it represents something right across sort of our entire congregation. So I've picked two delegates, if you like, to represent sort of our whole congregation, young and more mature.
Oh, thank you.
So I'm going to ask you two if you take a glass each here, and you can pour it into there to let that's very good. Thank you very much. Good job. Good job. Baptism is one of the two sacraments that we celebrate here in the Presbyterian Church, baptism and communion. Baptism is a gift from God with the visible signs and words of promise. God moves towards us to claim us as children of the new covenant and members of the household of God. In baptism, God acts to unite us to Christ, to deliver us from the power of sin and death, and call us into a new life of growth and service. In the sacrament of baptism, the church recognizes God's covenant of grace. We receive God's gift with reverent joy and respond in faith and obedience. Remember the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost, this very Sunday. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. The choir is wearing red, and red is the traditional color to be worn on Pentecost Sunday, and it just seemed very appropriate that we're celebrating Pentecost, baptism in the book of Acts, and we're having a baptism this morning. Hear the words of the risen Christ from Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and remember, I am always with you to the close of the age. The following is taken from one of the subordinate documents that we have here in the Presbyterian Church called the Living Faith, and it's the confessional statement found within that document. And it reads this about baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ and His Church. Through it we share in the death and resurrection of Christ and are commissioned to His service. In baptism, water is administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Water signifies the washing away of sin, the start of a new life in Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God acts through baptism. It is a sacrament not of what we do, but of what God has done for us in Christ. God's grace and our response to it are not tied to the moment of baptism, but continue and deepen throughout life. It is a sacrament meant for those who profess their faith and for their children. Together, we are the family of God. Baptism is also an act of discipleship that requires commitment and looks towards growth in Christ. Those baptized in infancy are called in later years to make a personal profession of Christ. What is born may die. What is grafted may wither. Congregations and those baptized must strive to nurture life in Christ. Baptism assures us that we all belong to God. In life and in death, our greatest comfort is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So I would ask now that Bob would bring forward the Lennon family and the godparents, and we're going to get you to stand up here at the front. Remember I said just kind of form a line. If you're not right, I'll push you in the right place. We get the baby as close to, yeah, that's good. There we go. Very good. Listen to what Jesus said after he was raised from the dead. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Believing what Jesus promised and doing what he told us to do, the church baptizes everyone that's called by God. God acts for us in baptism as God has acted for our salvation right from the beginning. By the waters of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit of God, God claims us and calls each one of us by name. God unites us to Christ in his death and resurrection and grafts us into the body of Christ as members of the church. God makes us clean by forgiving our sins, commissions us to be a royal priesthood with Christ in his ministry to the world. He empowers us to live in newness of life as people of the Word and invites us to be renewed at the Lord's table until we feast with him in glory. Saving is all God's idea and it's all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't even play a major role in so many ways. So who comes to receive the gift of baptism?
On behalf of the session of Burlington East Presbyterian Church, I present Brookman Elizabeth Lennon to receive the sacrament of baptism.
Thank you, Bob. Kate and Adam, listen to what God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord and the Lord alone is our God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And never forget these commands that I am giving you today. Teach them to your children. Repeat them when you are at home and when you are away and when you are resting and when you are working. What you're doing today is very important. In presenting Brooklyn for baptism, you announce your faith in Christ and show that you want Brooklyn to study Christ, to know him, to love him, and to serve him as his disciple. So I'd ask that you show your purpose by answering these following questions and responding, we do. Kate and Adam, in bringing Brooklyn for baptism, do you confess your faith in God as your Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier? Do you promise through the help and grace given by God and in partnership with this congregation to teach Brooklyn the truths and duties of the Christian faith, and by prayer and precept and example to bring her up in the knowledge and love of Christ and within the fellowship of his church? Laura Rivett, Matt Rivett, and Mary Lennon, you are here today, all of you, as godparents to Brooklyn, and it's a special responsibility that you take on as well in this way. So I'm asking these same questions of you, and that you would respond, we do as well. Laura, Matt, and Mary, in standing with Brooklyn as godparents for baptism, do you confess your faith as God as your Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier? Thank you. Laura, Matt, and Mary again, do you promise as godparents through the help and grace given by God and in partnership with this congregation to teach Brooklyn the truths and duties of the Christian faith and by prayer and precept and example to bring her up in the knowledge and love of Christ within the fellowship of his church? Thank you. As believers in the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to teach the good news of Jesus Christ to our children, here, all of us. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Joel commands us to tell of God's work, quote, to your children, and you let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. So I now ask this congregation, if you're able, to please stand. As representatives of the Church of Jesus Christ, with God's help, do you promise to guide and nurture Brooklyn by word and deed, with love and in prayer, encouraging her to follow the way of Christ and be a faithful member of His church? Thank you. Please be seated. She's quite interested in that. That's good. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of water and your Spirit. It was in the beginning when your Spirit moved over the waters. You gave order and life to the earth. Through the waters of the flood, you established with Noah and his family a new beginning for all people. In the water of the Jordan, Jesus was baptized by your Holy Spirit. He offered living water to the woman of Samaria, washed the disciples' feet, and sent them out to all nations to baptize by water and the Spirit. Now with your people of all times and places, we eagerly wait as we look for the city of God, and from it will flow the river of life for the healing of all nations. Gracious God, by the gift of water and the Holy Spirit, you sustain all life. By the power of your Holy Spirit and through this sign of water, you cleanse from sin through the death of Jesus Christ those who receive this sacrament. You raise them to a new life through his resurrection, and you graft them into his body, the church. Pour out your Spirit on Brooklyn, that she may have power to do your will and continue forever as a servant of Christ, to whom, with you in the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. By what name shall you baptize this child? Thank you. I'm going to take hold of her if I can. Hey, kiddo. You were smiling earlier for me. Whoops. I got you. Yeah? Well, you're doing okay. Yeah. I baptize you now, Brooklyn Elizabeth Lennon, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job. Yeah, just type that out there. Let's pray. Jesus, uphold Brooklyn in your Holy Spirit. Let your gifts of grace increase in her daily, along with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, the spirit of joy in your presence, both now and forever. Amen. I'm going to ask the choir to sing a blessing if they can now. You can see her too. Hi. Hi. Staring quite good there. This one's for you. Walk around here and show it off to everybody. This is your new little sister, everybody. Say hi. Hi, Brooklyn. Yeah? Walk you down here. Say hi, Brooklyn. Hi, Brooklyn. Hi, Brooklyn. Yeah. It's a good little girl. Yeah. She's a good girl. Yes, you are. Let's take you back to Mommy. I'm pushing the limits of this, aren't I? Yeah? She's doing all right. Here you go. Give it back to Mommy. All right? Okay. It's a marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it all. We're called the children of God, and this is a lovely image of a child for us. Brooklyn, you've been received by the call of Christ into his church, and through baptism, God has made you a member of his family and asks you to share with Christ in the priesthood of all believers. Remember your baptism and give thanks. Be one with us in the church. Church, congregation of Burlington East, you do now therefore receive Brooklyn as a charge from the Lord. The Lord be with you in this very important privilege, all of you, in this duty which he's given to all of us. And remember, Jesus said that whoever embraces one of these children as I do embraces me, and far more than me, God who sent me. Amen. Bob, you have something that we can present to you? We have the certificate and the card and the Bible and a candle. We give the candle so that you can light it 1 year from now, just to remember her baptism and get everybody together and kind of have a nice little celebration. Yes, you got your hand on it already. Congratulations. 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 You're welcome. Okay, please be seated. Boys and girls, I want to take one more minute. Thank you, Bob. I want to take one more minute to explain something to you. What we've been doing here has been a bit of a mystery today, and I've got a mystery for you. You know, this glass has a mystery. You want to know what that mystery is? I can make it sing. Yeah. Did you know that? I can make that glass sing. I did it at home. Hope I can do it here. Oh, you know what I'm going to do you? If I do this just right, you got to get it just right. Almost. That's not doing it, right? The wrong water, maybe. Gee whiz. Maybe a lighter touch. Pretty neat, eh? When it works. The mystery that we have today is that Jesus loves us. And he tells us all the time. But the way we have to activate that love for us is we have to work together, just like we talked about with baptism today. And then we can hear these mysteries. Now, I can explain this to you scientifically how it works. Doesn't matter. You know what the word mystery, it really means secret. In that sense, so there's a secret hidden in this glass that it's got a tone in it and that it can sing. There's a secret buried in each of our hearts that Jesus loves us and wants us to love everybody else. So think about that when you're seeing somebody else. They have a secret inside them too, God's love. Boys and girls, can we just join together in hands and we'll have a little prayer together? It does look kind of like a beer glass, doesn't it? It's a singing beer glass. Let's bow our heads, boys and girls. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your mystery, the mystery of your love. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Boys and girls that go off to Sunday school, we'll finish singing the last two verses of our hymn, Seated. As we prepare to hear God's word read, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Holy God, whose voice is heard in the thunder and in the silence as well, speak to us now by the power of your Spirit that we may hear your word for us today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our responsive reading today from the Psalters in your pews is from Psalm 67. And this is talking very much about the community of believers. And it's very much emphasized all the way through this that God is blessing all of us as well as any individual. But it's really emphasizing that idea of the community of believers. Psalm 67.
O God, be gracious to us and bless us, that your way may be known upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us.
Thank you, Todd. We're continuing in our readings from the book of Acts, and today's reading is taken from Acts 16, verses 9 to 15. And we've also been following some of this in our Bible study through the week when we've been looking at the life of Paul. What we're reading today takes place in Paul's second journey, and he's moving a little further west than just Asia Minor or Greece as we know it today. And he's going to the city of Philippi. And just a background about that, Philippi at the time was a population of about 15,000 people. This is taking place in and around about 50 AD. And there's all sorts of background stuff that we've been looking at our study to help us accurately date what happens here. The story today, Paul is going to run into a woman in particular, Lydia. And she's known as a worshiper of God and a dealer in purple cloth. And she gets baptized at this. And it's a very short story in so many ways, but very important, as we'll discuss later. Acts 16, beginning at verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. Our New Testament reading is taken from the book of Revelation. It's on page 259, if you follow along in the pew Bibles, the 259 in the New Testament. This is a rare glimpse of how the early Christian church hoped for their future and described in so many ways, very poetically, by Paul. It's also a scripture that I mentioned when we were dedicating a banner that Janine Decker made for our quiet room earlier this year, talking about the tree of life. The same tree of life that's mentioned in Genesis and the Garden of Eden is mentioned here in Revelation. Revelation, beginning at chapter 21 and then skipping down into a little bit of 22. Verse 10, And in the Spirit he carried me to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And in verse 1 of chapter 22, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no lamp, light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and that's on page 109 in your pew Bibles. This text is part of a larger sort of segment that's being put together here. It's called the Farewell Discourse of Jesus. He's saying goodbye to his disciples just before the crucifixion. And this really runs from chapter 13 all the way into chapter 17. And we're just looking at a very small part of this this morning, because we're talking about, again, that mystery that God has for us, God's love, God's grace. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is the word of God. Let's join together now in our next hymn number 292, "Father, I Adore You." Seated. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday, the Pentecost Sunday. We thank you for this sacrament of baptism today. And Lord, I pray now that the words of my mouth, meditations of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. In Christ's name, amen. So the title I had chosen for today's sermon is very simple, and in a way it's written there, Lydia the Baptized Lady. But whenever I read that, really the title should have been Lydia, oh Lydia, oh have you met Lydia, Lydia the Baptized Lady. And I'm thinking, there's a few smiles I'm seeing, so some people do know that song, the other version of it, I guess. Lydia, oh Lydia, have you met Lydia, Lydia the Tattooed Lady. I've never met anybody named Lydia, but that's the only Lydia I've ever known. And I ask that you bear with me in a moment here, because it's from a very favorite movie of mine in that golden era of Hollywood. In 1939, the Marx Brothers made a movie at the circus, and this song, Lydia, the Tattooed Lady, was written specifically for that movie. And Groucho Marx, it became kind of his signature tune over time, and he sang it all the time. Even the Muppets did it later on, I remember that. It's lyrics were made, many contemporary references about the tattoos that Lydia had, all different people of the time in 1939, including the World's Fair that was being held that year. There's lots of funny rhyming in it. There's a, when they say Lydia, they also rhyme Lydia with encyclopedia, and they talk about going down the Amazon with the pajamas on, and it just goes on and on and on, and all the different things you can learn. Mostly, it seems, about American history, but all the different things that Lydia had all over her, because Lydia was very special. And so that song is always ringing in my mind when I read this short story about Lydia. And today is if we're following the church calendar, we would normally be reading from Acts 2. because it's Pentecost Sunday, and we've been reading about Pentecost and the moving of the Holy Spirit, and in Peter's speech explaining the manifestation of the Spirit. And I wanted to say as well that Pentecost isn't exclusively a Christian word. I've talked about that before. It's just a Greek word, means 50th, and it's actually a Greek translation, if you like, or substitute, I suppose, for Shavuot, which is a Jewish holiday that happens, and it means weeks. It's so 50 kind of is what's built into that Greek word, Pentecost. And it's this close connection between Jewish holidays and this particular event that takes place 50 days after Easter Day. So if we understand Pentecost as a day when God gives us something very special, because Shavuot is the festival of when God gave the Israelites the law, Torah, and Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit moved across the church in its early beginnings. Our story about Lydia can be very important in so many different ways. In the song Lydia, there's much to be learned about her many tattoos, and it's a humorous way to learn about history in a way. In the life of Lydia of Thyatira, we can see God working for the first time outside the confines of the Jewish faith and the true beginnings of what we understand as the Christian faith, a religion that's no longer a sect or a subset of Judaism, but is all on its own. Now, I've talked about this many times, especially when we've been looking at the book of Acts and also in the past, to understand that when this Jesus followers movement took place, it was actually considered, certainly by Rome, but in so many ways, as a subset of the Jewish faith. It was, after all, Jewish people that were talking about this Messiah. And I've spoken with people over the last number of weeks and months, and trying to draw some lines of connection for us. The Jewish people, certain side within the Jewish faith, are waiting for the Messiah to come to this day. And the Jews of that time believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore he had arrived. So it was this sect or subset of Judaism at its time. But the story today draws us a clear line away from that now, separating the two, because Paul is fighting, as we talked last week as well, to bring this message of Jesus, the risen Lord, to the non-Jewish community. We hear the word Gentile often used, or Greek that gets used, and that's Paul's description of non-Jewish people. I also wanted to clarify a couple of things that I've mentioned as well in the past regarding women in this particular period in the Roman world, and it helps to help us understand the importance of Lydia. And we're talking again, as like I said, around 50 AD or thereabouts. And I'm going to quote from a couple of little excerpts that I've put together in a paper that I've just been working on. By the time of Augustus, who reigns until 14 AD, so about 40 years prior to this, Augustus tried to pass a law because the Roman population was actually dropping at that time. The elite were anyway. So he passed a law that said women with three children and freed women, or women who became free women is what that means, with four children, legally became independent. They could do everything a man could do as far as owning property goes, inheriting property, and selling goods. They became a full citizen in that sense. Because marriages could be ended so easily at this time as well, divorce was very common, particularly in the upper classes. When a woman divorced, she could expect to receive her dowry back in full with interest, and then would return to whatever status she had prior to that. If she'd been independent before her wedding, she would regain her independence upon divorce. And one of the most curious characteristics of that age, one scholar quotes here, was that the women appear as much engaged in business, as interested in speculations about business as men. Money is their first care. They work on their estates. They invest their funds. They lend and they borrow. And although Roman society did not necessarily allow women to gain official political power, it did allow them to do everything else in business, including owning property, inheriting property, and selling goods. And the story of Lydia tells us some of this. It helps us understand who she was. She wasn't just the woman down washing clothes, let's say, at the riverside. She was clearly somebody of importance. It says this very short. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who gathered there, and a certain woman named Lydia, and here's the descriptions, worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. Right after this story is being told in this encounter with Lydia, Paul and Silas end up going to jail for a while, and then when they leave that jail time, which we talked about last week, there's one more single sentence about her in verse 40. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home, and when they had seen and encouraged the brothers and sisters there, they departed. The space is not very big in the story of Lydia. There's only really a few lines. But the space her story takes up shouldn't belittle the impact she has on the growth of our faith and on the work of the Holy Spirit that would literally change the course of history in the entire world. It's clear from historical evidence that women of this time period, around 50 AD, had a certain degree of independence. They owned and operated businesses in the Roman Empire, for example. So we can draw a solid line in this brief description between these two, these historical descriptions and Lydia of Acts. She was making several statements, clear statements, in her conversion. First, she wasn't Jewish, although it's noted she was a worshiper of God. And second, she was a woman. This meant something very new, something Paul and Peter argued over. It meant that the good news or the gospel message that Paul and Silas were talking about, the Jesus story, was for everybody. Paul says this in Romans 10. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For, quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, end quote. Paul's use of the word Greek is deeper than just people from Greece. He means more than that. He means everybody. And he supports this when he quotes, when I said that quote in verse 13, he's quoting from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul does a lot of that. So I've been digging through these various accounts in the book of Acts, and we've been studying them on through the week, and we've been talking about them here on Sundays. I'm really constantly amazed, I suppose re-amazed, by the growth and expansion of this new faith that's being talked about and documented in the book of Acts. The growth that was taking place by the words and works of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and Peter, they're just telling people about this risen Jesus. So I've been trying in this exploration to clear away the clutter and noise that's accumulated over the centuries since they first told this good news story of Jesus. And it's really, really hard to do that. Even the phrase, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, drags along with it all sorts of preconceived notions. For me, for instance, I get images when I hear that phrase, images of revival tent meetings and sermons of somebody pounding on the pulpit talking about salvation versus damnation. Paul, when he was talking to Lydia and the others, wasn't carrying all that baggage around when he spoke to them. Paul didn't have volumes of Calvinist theology to depend upon or draw upon. There wasn't any theology or even any real doctrine as we understand it. There was no church as we understand it. People were just meeting in homes. Not even the act of baptism isn't anything really like what we do there. It's a Jewish rite. It still wasn't really owned by the Christians alone. And it's not even really clearly described. It just says when they were baptized. It's almost like a sidebar comment about Lydia. What I'm trying to understand and try to communicate as best I can is, what is that simple story? What is the message that Paul quietly by the riverside, when he sat with Lydia and the other women, what was that message that he gave them? Paul didn't, it doesn't say that he pounded on a pulpit. It doesn't say that he was screaming at them or anything. He just sat down and had a conversation. We sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. It's vital, I think, in our modern Christian life to understand what this message is and what's talked about by Paul and all the others in the book of Acts. And I think it's vital for us to try to scrape off the barnacles, that's using that analogy, that have grown around this good news of Jesus message, a message of our risen Jesus who has conquered something that's core to all of our lives. It's really what makes the difference. And I talked about this, I know, several times at Easter. At Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of the leader of our religion, to put it kind of bluntly. And if that's all that it was, then we don't have to have all this trapping. We're just another organization who had a great leader, and we celebrate his birthday. It's Easter that makes the difference. And it's not just that he died, it's that he rose again from the dead. And that's what Paul's telling these people. That's the message that Paul's talking about. He's talking about not just that the Messiah came, but that he died and rose from the dead. He conquered death. This week when I was doing some visiting in one of our seniors' homes here in town, I was taken aback. And it's one of those things, normally I've been doing this for a long, long time, and I can walk in a senior's place or into a hospital, and I'm quite fine. But then at other moments, it kind of sometimes just catches me. As I was leaving the unit I was on, there in front of the nurse's station, there's about 6 or 7 people sitting in wheelchairs. They were there because the nurses could keep a better eye on them closely, because they were snoozing and they were slumped over and they were quite frail looking, and I guess they needed that much more attention. But it was that slumped over and frail look that really kind of struck me. It caught me for a moment. What Paul was telling Lydia and is telling us today, and I could see in that moment, just bear with me, is that this isn't the end of things. There's more to life than just this. Sitting in a home, ill physical health, weak minds, tired souls, it's not the end of our life. The good news message of Jesus is that he conquered death for all, and Paul's words, both Jew and Greek, everybody. God has blessed us so much in the life that we live. And as we sometimes get an image like I did that this week, and I see those people at the end of their life, this life, I think, wow, that's kind of depressing. It's like we're all going to be there at some point. But there's more. And that's the good news message of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's what gospel means, is good news. But that's not the end. It's just another beginning in so many ways. Jesus didn't just die. Jesus wasn't just born, lived a short life, and died. He rose from the dead. And those words are the words that get Paul and Silas in trouble all the time in Acts. Because he's telling people that, and they're telling him basically, you're insane. That's a crazy message. And Paul's not yelling it. He's not pounding about living a good life. He's not telling everybody, if you're not a good person, you're not going to go to heaven. He's telling everybody that Jesus conquered death, and it's free for all of you to participate in that. And that's what's called grace. We talked about grace with this baptism, the grace of God. Today's Pentecost Sunday, and we've seen the power of the words in that good news message as we're looking through the book of Acts. We can be comforted also by the poignant words that Jesus offers in the Gospel of John. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is the baptism day. Today is a day of joy. Today we know clearly that Jesus conquered death for all of us. Amen. Well timed. Give now with generous hearts that all people may hear God's word and be helped by the work of his church. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you will bless this offering to be used for your glory and to help those in need in our community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The wonderful responsibility and gift that we have from God is to be able to come before the Lord and pray for others. And we do that now. We come before God to pray for the needs in our world, for our congregation, and those in our family. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come before you in this time of offering of prayer. It's another mystery what prayer even is, Lord. So we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and speak to you. We know that it says in Scripture that your Spirit is, you know, saying things that we can't even understand in advance of when we even pray. And that's a mystery too. But Lord, we ask that you will help those, especially right now where we think about people out west in Fort McMurray and even in Manitoba where the fires are spreading a little bit there too. So many people have lost everything they own. And it's more than just the material things, Lord. And we think about what it would be like to be in that situation, photographs and keepsakes and gifts that people may have given to you that may not be physically worth very much, but help us know who we are in so many ways. Those things are gone. So, Lord, we pray that they can get back on their feet and that they can just not just put the things back in their life, but also get their life kind of back in place and use us and others to help them to do that. Lord, we pray for those in our community who are homeless and need food. We know that we have a food program running here on Mondays, and it's as busy as all get out. There are so many people in our own community here who need help just putting food on the table. Help us to continue this work, Lord. Help us to continue in the partnership that we have in making this food available and bless it and be with those who come here every week. Lord, we also pray for family and friends, family within our congregation, family that is our biological family, so to speak, and friends in our lives. Each one of us can think of someone now, Lord, that's in need, whether it's a physical, spiritual, or emotional need. And Lord, in silence, we offer that name to you now. We thank you, Lord, that you hear this, all of these names, all of these needs, and you're working to answer them. So into your hands, gracious God, we pray all these things, asking you to hear our thanksgiving and our pleas, knowing you hear more than we can say and will grant what is truly needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 699. All the way my Savior leads me into this new life and this new world.
Thank you.
love the commandments. And the greatest, love God and love our neighbors as ourself. Honor them, do right by our neighbors, and listen to the Spirit of God on this Pentecost Sunday. And now may the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, guide you in the ways of God and fill you with the peace that only Christ, the risen Lord, can truly give. Amen.